All right. Can you hear me this morning? All right. God is so good. I can't tell you how good. Last week it was nice to be back. Thank you, Brother Dwayne. Where are you at? I just saw you. That's not proper English. Where are you? Is what I'm supposed to say. Thank you for your testimony. And I want to tell you again, and I want to remind you, if God has laid it on your heart to share what He's doing in your life, what He's done in your life, come see me. And I would love, because we know that there's power. We saw it last week when we simply just stand up as believers and say, let me tell you what God is doing in my life. Let me tell you what God has done in my life. Sorry, that buzzing was distracting me. It might distract you. This morning, we're going to be back in our study of Matthew. And Corvin already talked about it a little bit, but it's been a while since we've been here. Matthew chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to go to Matthew 16, we're going to be starting at verse 13 and we're going to go down to 20. Now, before or while y'all are looking at Will, brother, I just want to thank you. If y'all don't know, not only did I throw our youth pastor under the bus, but I backed over him a couple times too over the last couple weeks. And we literally, I just called him. I was hoping I was going to be feeling better by the first week. I didn't know what was going on. I hadn't been to the doctor yet. And I waited. I think it was on Friday before I said, brother, can you preach for me? And he stepped up to the plate and he did it. And he did an amazing job and God used it. Then the next week after that, I called him again. I said, look, man, can you do it again? And he was quick to say, yeah, I'll preach. I'll get a sermon together. The Lord will work it out. And so thank you, brother. I appreciate you. And I know the church appreciates you. I know, again, last night we had a great week. The last three nights we had the Fork Union Community Revival. We're hoping that this is just one of the very many that we're going to have, maybe an annual or maybe even a semi-annual event where all the churches just come together and worship. Different styles of worship bands, different style of preaching, different groups of churches, maybe different skin colors of preachers. But that's so awesome because we are the church, right? We're not this church or that church. We're the church. And so I'm telling you, it was powerful. I missed Friday night, but the rest of the nights, I'm telling you, it was great. I'm just so glad to be back and be healthy and being able to preach. And it was it felt good to preach last night. It's going to feel good, I think. It might not feel good for y'all. But it's going to feel good to me just to be up here and doing what God has called me to do. So before we totally get started, let's take a little trip down memory lane, if we will. Okay? Corvin already said it. August 15th, that's the last time that I have preached here at the church that God lets me be the pastor of. That is too long for me anyways. But the title of the sermon was on that day was Levels of Faith Part 1. And I don't know if anybody remembers that. I don't expect you to remember. Half the time I can't remember what I preached myself. But if you think back, we talked about levels of faith, and it was part one, and we saw where Jesus pointed out the religious leaders had no faith. He told them, you don't have any faith. And he told the disciples they had that of little faith. He said, why do you have such little faith? They had already seen him do mighty miracles over and over again, and here they were doubting him again. He says, you have little faith. Well, today we're going to be talking about, as we go into the title of the sermon today is Levels of Faith Part 2. We're going to talk about a different kind of faith. And this is that of the faith of saving faith. This is where it all starts with their walk with the Lord. This is where it all starts with their theology as Christians and who and how we are and how we look at Jesus. Saving faith. So the second level of faith that we see here in chapter 16 is that faith that leads us into salvation. It's pretty important, wouldn't you say? So in this passage, Jesus knows that he knows the future. He knows why he's here on earth. He knows what's coming for him. And he knows that his end here on earth, and that he knows that the cross is drawing nearer and nearer and nearer. And he knows that it's time for the disciples to learn that he has a plan to build this assembly, this awesome assembly called the church, that would go out and spread the gospel, that would carry on the work that Jesus started and that his disciples were learning to start. So in this passage today, Jesus is also going to ask the most demanding question that has ever been asked or that ever will be asked. And the answer to this question will determine each person's eternal destiny. So let's read Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 20. It says, Peter's declaration about Jesus. 13 says this, and we're going to go all the way to verse 20. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea and Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then Jesus asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. Upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Woo, it's getting me fired up this morning. Verse 19 goes on to say this, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Before we go any further, let's pray. Father, we just want to praise you. We want to stop for a minute, and we want to thank you for the reading of your word. We want to thank you for the promises that you gave us, the instructions for our life that you gave us, the instructions on our eternal destiny right here that you gave us, that survived all these thousands of years, that you inspired and you gave to us to lead us back to you, to lead us to life, life everlasting. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that we can get to know you by just spending time in your inspired word. And Lord, I just pray today specifically for the hearts of those who are here, the hearts of those who may be listening to the podcast later, the hearts of those who may be joining us on Facebook and maybe joining us online tonight, today. Lord, I pray that the seed of your word will find good soil. Even if I never get to see the produce, even if I never get to see the fruit that's displayed in the harvest, God, I want it to find good soil. I know you want it to find good soil today. Prepare our hearts for your spirit to speak to us today, to teach us something that a human being, no man can teach us. Reveal to us, God, what you revealed to Simon Peter that day, this morning at Fork Union Baptist Church. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe it's been too long since I've been preaching. I got to get it together here this morning. Lord's working on me more than he's probably working on you. Just so we remember, everything that we just read in this passage took place, and we talked about this on August 15th, so you probably don't remember it, but it took place deep within the Gentile region. Remember, Jesus had taken his disciples and he wanted to get alone with them. He took them down into this region that was all a Gentile nation. Look what it says in verse 13. Go back. We're going to go like we always do. We're going to go back through every verse. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? You see, the region that they were in was strongly identified with various religious beliefs that had nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It was known for being the center for the worship of the false god, with a little g, Baal, and they were surrounded by shrines of false gods that the Greek people worshiped there. It makes me think about when I went to India. They worship all these thousands of gods, and you would be driving along and you'd see these creepy statues that look like a monkey mixed with a horse and all these other things, and people would be out there worshiping, and they would be bringing their food to these idols. I'm talking about idols as big as this building behind me, out in the middle of the jungle. You ever seen the movie Indiana Jones? That's what it looked like. And it was creepy. You could feel the darkness. So here is where they are with Jesus. So picture that. Picture them in one of the scenes with Indiana Jones, in one of those creepy places where people are worshiping false gods. And they were most likely in the site of the temple that Herod had built to honor Augustus Caesar. Yet Peter, despite all this, despite his surroundings, he confessed Jesus in this place. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So it makes it a little more impactful if you think about where they were. So to put in perspective, it would be like us going to Afghanistan right now in the current climate. And Jesus asking, who do you say I am, Anthony? And you're surrounded by all these people that know that they hate Christians. The leadership there right now. Would I say what Peter said? Would I have the saving faith to say, you're the son of the living God? Why do I tell you that? Why do I ask you that today? Because I believe if the scriptures, if God thought it was okay or God thought it was needed to put where they were when this was happening, I believe it's for a reason, right? Because it helps us understand that we shouldn't let our surroundings stop us from confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I don't know about you, but I fall short with this all the time. It's easy for us to confess Christ while we're around other believers, at a revival service, at youth group. But what about when we go to school? What about when we go to work? What about when we're around those people who we know will ridicule us, or maybe we think we're weird or whatever it is? I believe that's why Jesus put that. I believe that's why God inspired us and put this in there, just to put it in perspective of the saving faith that Peter had that day. Amen? Let's look at the last part of verse 13, and let's look at verse 14. This is what it says. I'm going to read it again. Jesus said, who do people say the Son of Man is? Jesus is asking them this question. And I love their response. They say, well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or maybe one of the other prophets. So they've been hearing what the people said. Now, I never really understood the importance of this question until I studied it last night. Literally, I was reading about this last night and this dawned on me. And I read about it and I said, I never really understood why he asked this question. And I never really understood the importance of the answer that the disciples gave either. You see, the world has always and always will have its own opinion about who Jesus is, right? Even today, I would say, actually, it's especially today, people want to make Jesus Christ who they want Jesus to be. What's the easiest, that I don't have to change anything in my life, that I don't have to put my faith in Him? What is it that would benefit me most? That's what I want Jesus to be. That's what I want God to be like. So here are two quick things that I think, before we go any further, just in these verses, that I believe that we need to remember about the world's opinion. Not the Word, but the world's opinion. Everybody around us. Number one is this. Two things. The world has never been unanimous in its opinion of Jesus. Never. We just heard it right there. Even when Jesus was here on earth. Well, some say this, some say that, some say you're one of the other prophets. There are religions today. There are denominations, even many. And if you're on the podcast, I'm using the quote fingers. Christian churches that have different opinions of Jesus Christ. Different from what we read in God's Word. Yet if you really stop and think about it, there can only be one truth. An opinion is just an opinion, and everyone has one. I'm not going to use your saying, Jenny. And it's not a good one. But that doesn't change the fact that the truth is still there. Okay, so I can go into court, and I can have my opinion on how I think it needs to go or what happened. But really what boils down to it, it doesn't change the facts of the case. An opinion is just an opinion, but it doesn't change the truth. So that's the thing. When we hear things out in the world, we go back to here. This is the truth. The battle for the truth. Right, Jason? It's a battle for the truth. Number two, the second thing we need to know, and that we need to note this morning about the world's opinion of Jesus is this. Most of the world believes that Jesus was a great man. In fact, personally, I have never talked to anybody, and I'm sure there's people out there, but me personally, I've never witnessed to somebody or tried to share Christ with somebody all over the world. Uganda, Zimbabwe, India, wherever the Lord takes me, right here in Fork Union. I've never had anybody disagree with me and say that Jesus didn't walk the earth. I've never had anybody say Jesus never existed. He's a make-believe character somewhere that somebody made up. Everybody agrees with me when I talk to them about Christ so far in this time in my life and when I've gone out and evangelized. Their opinion was that Jesus was a great man. But you see, this opinion of Jesus alone is not accurate. So listen to me. Don't pack up and leave. I'm not saying Jesus wasn't great. Okay, was Jesus a great man when he was here on earth for those short 33 years or whatever that he was here? Yes, of course he was. He did mighty things. But how can Jesus, think about it, if you don't put your faith in him, if you don't believe he's the Son of God, and you just think, well, maybe he's John the Baptist resurrected. Maybe he's just a prophet. Maybe he was just a good man who somehow did these mighty things. But you don't believe he's the Son of God. It doesn't make sense for someone to say, well, I believe that he was a prophet or a great man, but I don't believe he's the Son of God. It doesn't make sense. How do you explain John 3:16? Jesus said what? He said he was talking about himself. God sent his only Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. So that he'd be telling a lie. All right, but I believe he's a great man. Or I believe he's a prophet, but I don't believe that he's the only way to get to heaven. I've heard that a lot. I've heard that a whole bunch of times. Well, how do you explain what Jesus himself said? How can he be a great man when in John 14:6 he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come through the Father except through me. And that was Jesus talking. How can a great man say that if it's not true? But I don't believe that Jesus expects me to turn from my sin. He created me like this. He knows I'm like this. He knows I've got these desires. God is love, and he doesn't expect anything from me. He just wants me to live how I want to live, to follow my heart, whatever's best for me. Well, Jesus said this in Mark 1:15. He said, repent, which means turn away. Repent of your sins, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You see, how can you believe that Jesus is a great man and not believe that he is the one way to heaven, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Messiah? Because if he isn't the Son of God, like he said he is, this would make him a liar and the worst deceiver that ever walked the earth. So instead of trusting the world's opinion of who Jesus Christ is, we need to form our own opinion. And that's exactly what Jesus was wanting to get across to his disciples. After all, that's what Jesus wants from us. That's really what he wants from each person that's here today. Look at verse 15 and 16. Then Jesus asked them, but who do you say I am? Who do you say, Anthony? Anthony, he's looking at you this morning. He's looking at me and he's saying, Anthony, doesn't matter about everybody else right now. I'm talking to you. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So here we see Jesus looking directly at his disciples. And he asked them this simple question. But who do you say I am? You see, the question is personal. It's very personal. Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? And if the question was recorded into the scriptures, we can rest assured that this question is personal for each of us here today. 2 Timothy 3:16, we know this. It says, all scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us what is right. So Jesus wants to teach us what is right today through his word, through this question. Jesus is asking you personally today in this passage that same question. Who do you say I am? And each person, everybody that's here, anybody that's listening online, if you're listening to the podcast later, it doesn't matter. Their eternal destiny depends. My eternal destiny depends upon the answer that we give Jesus when he comes asking that question to us. Now we must understand this. Jesus doesn't want an answer of us telling him about Christ. It's not a confession about Jesus, what we know about him. It's a confession about our personal belief in his deity and who he is, that he is the only way. It's coming to him just like the song we sing and say, Lord, I need you and your righteousness because I'm nothing. My righteousness is filthy rags. I need you. I need your blood. I need you. I put my faith in you today. Jesus wants your personal trust in his saving grace. That's it. Not your works. Not your how long you've been a member of a church. Not the bad things you've done. Not the good things you've done. Put your personal trust in his saving grace and acknowledge the fact that you can't fix yourself. You need the Lord. Lord, I need you. Lord Jesus, I need you today. That's it. Romans 10, 9 and 10, we know this. It says, if you openly declare that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Mark 8:38, Jesus says this, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So poor Peter, if you think about Peter for just a second, what was he known? Most people, when they think about Peter, they might think about him walking on water, but most of the time they think about Peter, you think about the rooster crowing, right? And you think about he denied Christ not once, not twice, but three times that Peter denied Christ. But we must remember that this same Peter, he was a man. He was a person just like me and you. He walked on the water with Jesus, right? This same Peter was the first disciple to speak up in this passage and answer the question that Jesus asked. He said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So here is Peter giving this answer back to Jesus. And if you really think about it, he probably didn't even fully grasp the understanding of what he was answering. He hadn't seen the cross yet. He hadn't seen the resurrection yet. He hadn't seen the day of Pentecost yet. But he still knew that there was something special about Jesus. He had seen all the things he had done, and he believed in his heart. He didn't fully understand the cross and the resurrection because they haven't happened yet. But here he was, confessing out loud in a Gentile nation what his heart knew was true. He knew in his heart. He knew in his heart what was true. And this is why Jesus tells Peter that he was blessed. Let's look at verse 17 as we continue on. It says, Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." I love this verse right here, because as a pastor, it reminds me, takes a whole lot of stress off of me. I can't save you. I can't convict your heart. I can't do it. Now, God might use something I say, something I do. He might use something you do to convict someone else, but I can't convict your heart. I can't change your heart. No mere person can change anybody's heart. See, changing hearts is the Holy Spirit's business. That's his specialty. My job is to love you. My job is to love people, to love the world, and to go out and to preach the gospel faithfully. That's what my job is, just to remind people, or maybe to tell them for the first time about the truth about Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit will do the rest. It takes a lot of pressure off of me. I'm doing my part. I got to trust the Holy Spirit's going to do the rest, and that you're going to let the Holy Spirit do the rest. That's exactly what we were talking about in Sunday school, and I love how the Holy Spirit works. You see, Peter's confession was revealed by God. In his soul, in the depth of who he was, he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. Just like every Sunday, when we have the time of worship, when we have the time where we preach the word, no matter who's preaching, the Holy Spirit starts to convict your heart, starts convicting hearts here in the crowd. But I believe, out of all the people that we've seen come forward and follow the Spirit, and they're unashamed, they say, you know what, I'm going to step out on faith. I know this is awkward, but I'm going to get up and I'm going to respond to the Holy Spirit, whatever he's doing in my life. Or maybe even there in your seat, you say, God, today's the day that I'm committing my life to you. I'm going to walk away from this, or whatever it is that you start to let the Holy Spirit do. I believe, unfortunately, that there are many others who feel the Holy Spirit calling them to respond, and they refuse. And they don't do it. They don't do what Peter did. They just squash it down. John 3:6 says this, humans can produce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to a spiritual life. See, the Holy Spirit is the one that can convict and change your life and change your heart and make you a new creation. So why was Peter so blessed? Because Jesus knew that Peter's confession was the real deal. It was the real deal. It was from God leading his heart to the truth, the way, the life, which was Jesus Christ. And that leads us right into the next thing that Jesus tells Peter in verse 18. Let's go to verse 18. Look at that. He says this, Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church. And all the powers of hell will not conquer. Now the first thing I want to point out is this about this verse. When Jesus says, you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church. When he goes on in the next verse and he says, you have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is not saying that Peter is in charge of heaven. He's not. I don't believe that. And that's not what I read. And I don't believe that he's standing at the pearly gates like the corny jokes say. Now, I'm sorry if that messes up some of your jokes that we hear, Malcolm, on missions trips. All right. I'm sorry about that. But I don't believe that he's telling us that St. Peter is at the pearly gates deciding who gets to come in and who doesn't. But what I do believe is that Jesus was telling Peter and the rest of the disciples that day when he declared, when he confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that Peter is the one, when he answered up, when he said, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God. Peter's the one that laid the foundation for what the church would be comprised of and be made of. Is that making sense this morning? The church is going to be built by people who simply answer the Lord's call, just like Peter did. You see, when a person feels the Holy Spirit calling them, and they have the faith like Peter did to simply confess what they know to be true, they become another rock, just like Peter. They become another rock that Christ wants to use to continually build his church and to grow his church, so either more workers will go out into the field where the harvest is plentiful. Ephesians 2:20 tells us this. It says this, together we are his house. We're his house. Built on the foundation of the prophets, the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. You see, this church that he's talking about, this church that he was going to build upon, this church that that Christ was telling us was coming, this church that we are a part of, it's not a church with brick and stained glass buildings, stained glass windows. It has nothing to do with that. It's an assembly of Christ followers, people who simply say, I'll tell you who you are personally to me. Jesus, you are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. It's an assembly of those kind of people. It's a universal body of believers. It doesn't matter where you go. And I can't remember, I think it was Malcolm you preached, and I may butcher this, but I remember him saying, he said, I may not know your language. We were in Uganda. I may not know your language, but I have the universal language, which is the Word of God. I love that. Because no matter where I've been, and Malcolm has been way more places than me, but I can tell you my experience. When you meet believers, I don't care what their skin color is. I don't care where they're from. I don't care what their status is in life. When you meet another believer, the Spirit knows the Spirit. And you instantly have a connection. God instantly brings you together and you can live in their house. You can eat with them. And it's like you are family. It is the wildest, most awesome experience you will ever have. Just running into another believer and recognizing the Holy Spirit that you have is also in them. See, this church is made up of all those who confess Jesus to be the Christ, to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And even better, Jesus told us in the last part of verse 17 that all of the powers of hell can't stop his church. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. Maybe the whole church. Maybe I as the pastor need to hear that. We get so messed up with all the stuff that's going on CNN, all the stuff that's going on in Washington, all the stuff that's going on Fox News, that we forget the powers of hell can't stop the church. Amen? So before we move on from verse 17, something that jumped out at me, I want to point out three things that Jesus said, that he says in this verse. Look back at verse 17. He says what? He says, my church. This reminds me that the church doesn't belong to the pastor. The church doesn't belong to the deacons. The church doesn't belong to the member who's been here for 35, 40, 55 years. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to anybody. The church belongs to Christ. It's his church. What he wants, what his word tells us to do as the church, that's what matters. Jesus said, it's my church. Mine. Number two, Jesus says, I will build. I will do the building. This reminds me that Christ is the one who's going to build his church. Again, takes a lot of pressure off of you, pastor, right? This reminds me that no man is going to build. It doesn't matter what we do. God is not going to, I'm not going to be able to grow this church. You're not going to be able to grow this church because God is going to grow the church when we simply follow the Holy Spirit and we actually become the church. We stop getting hung up on all this and whatever else. And we become the church. God says, I'll build it. And I believe it's happening here. And I believe that's what we're doing. Number three, Jesus says the powers of hell will not conquer. This reminds me that Christ, you know what he calls the church? He calls it his bride. I'm going to tell you today, there's nothing. There's nothing that I'm sure I'm speaking for every husband here that I would not do to protect my bride. I'd lay down my life in a second for my bride. And I believe that that's what Jesus is telling us right here. Don't worry. Don't worry, my bride. I love you. And I'm going to protect you. He protects his bride, his church. We need to remember those three things, I believe. Let's look at verse 19 and 20 and we'll close. I'll ask the worship band. They'll just kind of come back up and get ready. We're going to try to start closing this up, I promise. Matthew 16, 19 and 20 says this. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Then he sternly warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on verse 20. We've talked about that before. Jesus was not telling the church, he was not telling his disciples to never go out. Sorry about that. To never go out and spread the gospel. It was the timing that they were in that moment. He knew it wasn't time yet because it would escalate the cross and he was waiting on God's timing. But here in verse 19, we see that just like Peter, our confession of Christ assigns us a great responsibility. When we confess Christ, it assigns us a great responsibility. You see, the keys represent, when he says you have the keys to the kingdom of heaven, it represents the knowledge that we have of the gospel. The message that we have of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus. And once we decide to become a follower of Christ and we accept that free gift of salvation, I believe God gives us the keys. Here's the keys to the kingdom, Anthony. Welcome, my child. You're adopted into my family. Here's the keys to heaven. So when Jesus says, whatever we forbid, some translation, whatever we bind, what it's saying there, whatever we close, we've got the keys in our hand. So whatever we lock with or whatever we close the door with, he's given us the keys. It will also be done in heaven. And when he says whatever we permit, whatever we loose, it means whatever we open. Jesus is saying this, what you do with those keys, the gospel message, what you do with that will have an internal impact on the kingdom of God. That's a pretty big responsibility, amen? So in a nutshell, Jesus is reminding us, I believe, to keep it simple, that we have a serious responsibility as Christians. If we go through life holding the keys, the gospel message, holding the knowledge that we have of Christ, the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and we don't tell others, what we're doing is we're shutting the door in their face. And we're saying, I got my keys to heaven, not worried about you. But if we do tell others, and we do our part to spread the gospel of Christ, to do what we're supposed to do as the church, to go and make disciples of all nations, we have the ability to put the key in and open the door and say, come with me and let me show you what I found. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Again, it was Peter who first opened the door on the day of Pentecost by preaching the gospel. We talked about last week. I'm going to read it to you. If you want to go there, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 through 42. I'm going to read this real quick. It says, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, to your children, and for those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Verse 40 goes on to say, then Peter continued preaching for a long time. See, he preached for a long time too. He continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all of his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship of sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. So you see, this is what happens when we find saving faith. That level two that we're going to talk about in 16 that we've been talking about, saving faith. When Jesus starts speaking to our heart, when Jesus asks us that question, Anthony, who do you say I am? Drown out everything else, but when it all boils down to it, when it's speaking to your heart, who do you say I am? When we truly answer with saving faith, just like Peter did, we personally confess Jesus as the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, and we say, God, I need your righteousness, not mine, but yours. We become a new creation. That's what the truth tells us. We become a new creation with a new purpose in life. We become a new creation who's an active part of the church. And we become a new creation with a new responsibility in life. So before we leave here today, I want to leave you with this again. Do you have saving faith this morning? Who do you say that Jesus is today? If he's asking you, what will you say? If you do believe that, if you say, Jesus, you're the Son of God just like Peter, if so, that's great. Are you an active part of the church? Not an active attendee, but are you an active part of his church? Not just at a service, but being the church every day going out. Are you part of the church? And what are you doing with the keys that you're holding? What are you doing with the keys? Are you opening the door? Are you keeping it locked? Are you holding your keys to yourself? Are you sharing it with others? There's so many levels to this passage. I literally could probably stand here all day and keep talking about it. But I just talked about it. I don't need to know what God is doing in your heart this morning. Because I can't change your heart. I can't convict you. I can't save you. All I can do is jingle the keys this morning. I got the keys. Hop in. If God is calling you this morning, whatever it is, all you got to do is just be like Peter and just say, I'll tell you who you are to me, Jesus. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. If God is calling you today to make that confession and to make it publicly, I'd love to pray with you. If there's something else you need, come and share today. Come today and be another rock, another brick in the church, so to speak. Come today if God is calling you.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.